Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Anybody been watching World Cup? Okay, at least one, two, okay, a few. All right. I know, come on. We're from America, but we can still participate in global activities, too. I just wanted to say it's so good to be back and be here with Brian. Some of you didn't realize it. I've actually been gone all this week, and there's been a variety of different people that have been gone this week. If you were at family camp, just raise your hand real quick this week. Yeah, we had a variety of different family. They were serving out at family camp. So we even have staff out here from family, from Maranatha. So, woo, yeah. So we're out at family camp and having a blast. And I don't know how many of you ever have this happen, but this was one of those weeks where I was out with my family. We were enjoying family camp. But then the reality also is I was also out working. And so sometimes you just have those tiring weeks. But all of a sudden at the end of it, I was like taking a walk around Maranatha. Maranatha is like one of those places where when I first came to know the Lord, that was a place that I went out to and was able to slow down, hear God speak. And so I went for a walk around the lake really early before anybody was out and about, and was just praying and thanking God for the place that he has there out at Maranatha. And I was just like, man, God, you're so good. Like, I'm exhausted. Why am I up at 5 o'clock in the morning out walking right now? But man, you're just so good. You're doing work, and it's so fun to see how lives are being changed out at Maranatha. And so this is a tiring week for us, but man, it was so good. And I don't know if you've had those weeks where you're like, man, I'm just encouraged at what God's doing. So one, all these different families that were here. Then we also had, just to give a shout out, like the Reesers go out and every year they do the kids program out there, and they just rocked it out there. And so it was so awesome to see people using their gifts and their talents. So anyway, we're all back here, excited to be back, and it's so good to see each and every one of your faces this morning. As I mentioned with camp, one of the things that I love about camp is being able to slow down, hear God speak, and make decisions. Camp has always been one of those places. That's their motto out at camp. And so many of us, I feel like we need that. And I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but what would you say? We'll pull the room and see what we have here. So what would you say is kind of a big problem? It was family camp, and so in marriages, what would you say is like a number one problem in marriages? Throw it out. What would you say?
Money.
Okay, money. Money's coming to the top of the list. That was Michelle, wasn't it? She does Financial Peace University. So money, okay. What are other things that people struggle with in marriage? Come on, let's be honest. It's time for repentance and forgiveness here. No, what's that? Quality time. Okay, good. Communication, right? All those different things. Other ones. Come on, throw them out to me. There's got to be more than that. Common goals. Okay, so getting on the same page. All right. So many different things that can face us. And bringing it back to camp and kind of what I was thinking about is I was listening to this guy talk about communication. And one of the things that he got up and he said, so many times people will look and they'll say, you know what? One of the biggest problems in marriages right now is communication. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. And he said, I beg to differ. And I was like, okay, where's he going to go with this thing? And he said, the biggest issue is connecting with people. And so maybe I'll throw out this challenge to you to think about this. People are communicating all the time. Do you believe me? Every single moment of the day, people are communicating. Like, one of the reasons that I love going out to camp is, one, I didn't have really internet connection or anything, so I was able to shut off media, and so I didn't have media talking to me, and so I was able to kind of slow down and not hear all these different voices and chatter that's going on around me. So there's noise that is just constant in our life. And so we have people that are blatant and out and open in things. Listen to me, do this, you need to do that. And so there are messages that are constantly coming into us. But then the reality is some people will go, well, you know, sometimes there's more subtle forms of it. And Heidi and I were talking about subtle forms of communication this morning. My wife is notorious for this. And maybe other women can relate to this, or husbands can too. But my wife, I was laughing one time, we're driving down the road, going down Pershing, And we're right near Story. We're starting to make our way down, and there's this wonderful place that serves tasty cold treats. You know what I'm talking about? Dairy Queen, right? And we're driving by, and my wife looks over at me, and she goes, "Oh, honey, don't you just want some ice cream right now?" And I was like, "No, actually, I don't." And so, being the wise, astute, observant man that I am, I keep driving, and she goes, "No, but honey, like, don't you, I mean, something cold, it's a hot day, doesn't something just refreshing sounds good?" And I was like, driving along, "What? No, nothing, no, I'm good, I'm really good." Whom, right? But right on by Dairy Queen. And so I keep going. Now, what was my wife trying to communicate? She wanted Dairy Queen.
She knows what's best for you.
Hang a left. Hang a left. She was trying to communicate to me. Now, also, this can happen sometimes, and this happens in our house every so once in a while. I won't say who it is, but sometimes a certain someone will wake up and get themselves ready, like, maybe I've done this morning. And I'll stand in front of a mirror and think, you know what? I think I look good. And I walk out, and my wife comes up to me and goes, "Josh, is that what you're going to be looking like as you're going out to meet the world today?" And I go, "Well, I think. What was she trying to say? You might want to change and do something a little bit different. You got some things going on." So sometimes reality is, sometimes we are very blatant in our communication, and it's like, hey, you need to go get a job. You know, some parents are saying that to their kids during summer. Go get a job. You just need to do something with your life right now. And then sometimes it's more subtle of like, sometimes they'll kind of give the, "Well, man, doesn't ice cream sound good?" And sometimes we miss it. But then there's also other times where we don't even say a dang thing, but it's written all over your face on what you're trying to say. So see if we can get this one down. If you got a look like this morning, what am I saying? For real? Are you sure? Or you can look at a person. We can communicate so much without even saying a single word. We are communicating all the time. All the time. And John, and what he's doing is the reality of what he sees happening in John 4, 1 through 6, is he sees a group of people and they're being bombarded with messages all around them. And he's going to be giving them a warning about what's happening around them. Now, I kind of like knowing random facts, so I want to let you into my life a little bit. I was looking online, and I think this is a lot of what John was trying to do. Now, each and every one of you have maybe seen an image of an ostrich with its head in the sand. Now, why does it do that? What does everybody kind of comment on why that ostrich is putting its head in the sand? It's afraid of something, right? Poor ostrich, big long neck. That's going to save him, right? Dunking a head under the sand. And so puts his head under the sand, and so many of us look at that ostrich, and I think this is what's John's kind of concern. Now, this is one opinion of that ostrich. The reality for each and every one of us, sometimes this world can be fearful. We're fearful of what's happening in it. There's these messages that are bombarding us, and we sometimes just want to duck our head in the sand and just wait for Jesus to come, right? It's like, skip this, I'm done. Come, Lord Jesus, I can't have any more of this. But then I was looking online and I was like, oh, I'm curious, like why does an ostrich really put its head in the sand? And here's what I found, at least on some of the things like National Geographic. Scientists started studying these things, and they started realizing that they put their head in their sand, they bury their eggs. And so they'll put their head in the sand to rotate them. So that ostrich isn't trying to get away from the world. It's actually trying to engage and preserve that next generation. It's concerned about the next generation. And it's trying to do something to preserve that next generation, make sure it's going to hatch and it's going to grow up and be successful, thrive. And that, I think, is what John is trying to get across to a group of people. They're living in a world. They've maybe kind of let some time happen in between when they first came to know the Lord. They're maybe older in their faith, and they've let some things slip. And he's concerned about these people. He's wanting to duck in and put his head in the sand, turn the eggs, kind of say, hey, here's some things that you need to be aware of. Now, it's not necessarily the thing that he's going to be talking about isn't necessarily something that he's actually concerned that they might be doing. Some of them might. But he's giving a warning to these people to here's what's going on in the world around you. There are many messages coming out. And there's going to be a condition or a command that he's going to give them that we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. So this is a shorter passage, and whew, I'm thankful for that today, and so are you, right? We don't have 21 verses that we're going through. It felt like that last week. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand together, and I'm going to read 1 John 4, 1 through 6, and then we're going to talk about it together. Now keep in mind on what John is saying. Listen to what he's saying. Here's what the Word of God says. Beloved, or little children, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Go ahead and be seated. This morning, there are really three things that I'm going to be talking about with you from this passage. And so I'll give them to you beforehand. I'm going to actually talk about these things as we go along. And there's three things that I think John is trying to get across to this group of believers. One, he's trying to make sure that they're more discriminate in what they're listening to. Pay attention to who you're listening to. What's the source of that message that's coming across? The next one that he's going to be giving them is to be bold. Maybe they were tempted to be fearful, and he's going to encourage them to be bold in what they're doing and what they're encountering. And these messages that are coming into them, maybe some of them were tempted to be fearful. The last one is going to be knowing the narrative. And that's where I'm going to actually have some fun with all of us. And I really want to give you a tool that you can maybe evaluate your life. How am I doing in what I'm listening to? What messages in the world am I listening to that are starting to form my thinking and how I think about God, how I think about this world, how I interact with it? And so looking forward to that as well. But to kind of get us going, we'll look at this first portion here. One, he's looking at people and asking them to be discriminate. So right away in 1 John 4, 1, he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in this generation, but I'm going to date myself right now because it's just good for you to know how old I am, I guess. So when I was in college and I first started, that was kind of when the internet started coming out. And I laughed because everybody was heading over to the computer lab, and I went over to the computer lab, and people had, you know, different messengers, and one was AOL that had this wonderful, charming little greeting if you had messages. And what was it? You've got mail. And it'd make you feel all bubbly inside. And you're like, oh, yay, people love me. And so you would talk to people online. And so I remember being in college, and that was when kind of internet was really becoming big and as far as a lot of people. And as I continued in college, one of the things that each and every one of you that have taken a class, whether it's in high school, junior high, or even in college, you will have been told this, that sometimes you're out and you're trying to do research, and you're going to go out and look on Wikipedia, right? Because it's a fantastic resource with tons of different articles and so reliable. Is that right, Uncle Peter? Yeah, of course it is. He's laughing at me. No, any class that you have when you're taking a class, one of the first things that they tell you is Wikipedia is not an original source, folks. It is not trustworthy. And so even on the website, I was even looking on Wikipedia, and one of the things that they even say on there is we can't guarantee the content that we're putting on here. Don't trust us necessarily, is what they're saying. But so often, it's easy to go out and you read an article from that, and that might be a launching point, and so I'm not necessarily saying it's necessarily all bad. But when John is talking to these people, I was thinking a lot about Wikipedia. And there's messages, there are people that can go out, and there was a time with Wikipedia, people could go out and just start editing content on there. So space travel happened originally with the donut going up into the space, and somebody was like, well, wait, no, that's not right. We better alter that. That wasn't history. You know, people can do random things with the message that's on Wikipedia. And John's looking at these people, and he's saying, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, what does he mean by spirit? He clarifies it right afterwards. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. John's concerned about this church. It's not necessarily that they're going out and they're listening to all these messages, but he's just giving them a heads up. Listen, you guys, reality is this. There are a lot of messages out there. And what John is trying to look at these people and do is he's trying to look at them and say, make sure that you are checking the sources of what you are listening to. There is a source for the information that is being spread around. Check it. Where is it originating? Where is it coming from? He uses kind of an odd word for them. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, why does he do that? It's not like I'm going out and I'm trying to find out, is this a demonic spirit that is speaking? I'm not to be on this search for demonic spirits and asking, is this demonic and is this, do I need to renounce this and cast out this? What he's looking at with people is he's saying, listen, each of these people that are coming out, these false teachers, they are talking about things and it has an origin. That origin can either be from the Spirit of God, it can be from God, or it can be demonic in nature. One of the things that Paul talks about is people talking and spreading doctrine of demons, that it's demonic in nature. And so John is concerned for these people. He's saying, listen, you want to enjoy this abundant life, you need to understand that you can't just take each and every voice that comes in indiscriminately. You need to have a filter, some type of filter that as you're listening, that a way of actually listening to what's being said and measuring it up against something. He doesn't want them just believing anything that comes across. So he asks them, commands them, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. For us as people, we need to be discriminate in how we're listening. Are there messages that are going out? So just to kind of back up, being out at family camp, it was so fun. This week, I can't help when I go out to family camp and I talk to the other people at family camp about this. I can't help but think about my grandparents. My grandparents enjoyed 74 years of marriage together. 74 years of marriage together. And I'll never forget sitting down with them, and I actually interviewed them for something that we were doing here at church, and I wanted to talk to them, and I was like, okay, Grandma, Grandpa, you got to lay some wisdom on me. Come on now. I'm sitting at the feet of the sages. So Grandpa, come on. How did you last 74 years? And he looked at me and gave me a response that I'll never forget because I was like, huh, how am I going to sell this one to other people that they're going to like this message? And so I said, how did you do it? And he looked at me and he said, well, we didn't have a choice. And I was like, people are really going to want to hear this message, right? And so I'm like, okay, Grandpa, what did you mean even? Like, what do you mean you didn't have a choice? Like, did Grandma hold, my grandma was a fighter with both words and physically. So I was like, did Grandma, like, was she holding your feet to the fire some way, some, you know? And he was like, no, the reality is when I read through scripture, I don't see another choice for me. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to love my wife. That's the only option. And my wife, what she's supposed to do with me is to respect me. That was our only option. We didn't have a plan B. What God put together, let no man separate. And that included myself, Josh. And I was like, okay, that's actually pretty significant. Now, why? Why is that so significant? Because we live in a world right now that we were just taught this last week. One of the things that the speaker said is that the reality of marriage is it is hard. It is difficult. Heidi and I, we just celebrated 17 years yesterday that we've been married. Yeah, thank you. And if I were to stand up here and say, these 17 years have been utter bliss. My wife serves me grapes in the morning. I give her deep back massages. You know, no, it is hard. But see, the reality of what our world will want to tell us, because the reality is there's different prophets that are going out, and they have a message. They might say, you know what? When things get too hard, when it gets tough, it's time to get going. Be done with it. You don't deserve to deal with the difficulty. You should be able to just walk away. God paints a different picture. And John looks at these people and he says, you want to know this abundant life. You need to be discriminate in who you are listening to and what they're saying. Where is that voice coming from? Is it from the Spirit of God or is it from a spirit of error? And call it what it is. And so John is concerned about these people. The other thing that he mentions, he says these false prophets. Well, what does it mean to be a false prophet? Sometimes we might even think of a false prophet. And the initial thing that we think through is, man, it would be nice to have a prophet around because I would do really well in lottery if I could find a good prophet. What are the good numbers for this week, buddy? Thank you. That they tell the future. That's most of the time what people think of a prophet. But let me give you a different picture of what a prophet is and why John was so concerned. Go back, if you have your Bibles, to Deuteronomy 13. And this will give us a good idea of what John is trying to talk about with these group of people on what is a prophet. Deuteronomy 13:1 says this, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign of wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Notice that. Something he says actually comes true. And he says, if it comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, the idea of a false prophet isn't somebody that just comes and they spout some things on who's going to win the World Cup, which it's going to be Belgium, just so you know. That may be a sign of a false prophet. It's not that person that's just coming out and talking about the future. What was that false prophet trying to do to people? What was he doing? Anybody? Anybody here? What? Deceiving. What was he wanting them to do? Worship other gods. He's saying, jump ship. Jump ship. Don't keep going down this way. Jump on to another way. Look back in the Old Testament. There was a golden calf. Remember one of the things that the people kept saying about this golden calf as they're out by Sinai? Moses is up and he's receiving these commands from God and the people are down there and it's just utter chaos that's happening down there. And one of the things that the people said is, this is the one that led us out into the wilderness. This is our God. We're going to give him credit for what he's done. See, the reality of a false prophet is it's not a person that comes and just tries to talk about future. It's anything and everything that would try to swerve my allegiance from God, from the one true God. That means to me and for you and I that we really need to be listening, because that could be anyone. That could be anything that tries to swerve my utter allegiance to God. And John is looking at these people, and he's eventually going to say it. He's going to say, little children, in the end, the last words that he gives to these people, avoid idols. Don't let anything try to swerve and take your allegiance from God. He's looking at these people and he's saying, be careful of who you're listening to. There are people that are going to come along and they're going to tell you these wonderful things. And don't we hear it all the time? Think about that in reality. Aren't there so many good newses out there? You sit and you talk to somebody, man, there's this brand new fad diet that comes out. Well, you've got to do this. You aren't anybody unless you've done this. Essential oils, so you need your essential oils. You got to have your essential oils. And we have all of these different things that are, they are going to bring salvation. And we tout it, we sell it, we talk about it. And these are the things that are going to change your life radically. And not that I'm calling essential oils the devil, but I think you get... I use them too, guys. I like good smell. Dang it. You get what I'm saying with that? We are constantly being suckered into good news. There's always a message going out. And when that message goes, there's another good message coming along that each and every person needs to give everything for. And John's looking at these people and he's saying, don't buy it. Don't buy it. If a person's threatening to swerve you away from your allegiance from God, don't buy it. Be careful who you listen to. Be discriminate. Well, I think I've labored that point far enough. Let's get back into the text. The next part that he looks at these people is he gives them a way of actually measuring. How do I measure? What do I listen for? To understand whether this person genuinely is a true prophet or a false prophet, he says, by this, in verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Now, the reality of what he's talking about for this church. What does it mean when we look back in this text and it says that by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, primarily, and I'll try to summarize this, there obviously was an issue at that time of people looking at Jesus. And they would have said, you know what? I'm sure that he's God. But I don't believe in his humanity. They were minimizing the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, took on flesh, and that he is still in the flesh. When you look at the text, he says that they don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. That tense that's being used, that he's come and he still is in the flesh. Jesus is still in the flesh. He's still man, still human. And that's important for you and I. It's important for you and I because that means that he is still our advocate who's standing before God. He never abandoned his humanity after he took it on. He still is absolutely 100% the God-man, unique God-man. So when John is talking to these people and he's saying, be discriminate, listen to what people are saying. He's trying to look at them and he's saying, listen, here's one of the sources that you can immediately look at and discover what a person is talking about, whether this is a spirit of truth or spirit of error. Where is the division going to be? It's going to be in who we declare God to be. One of the quotes, and this is on a slide by A.W. Tozer, I'll share this with you. It says, and this is from Knowing God by A.W. Tozer. He says, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, she can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. We can't stop talking about it. Even in my silence, I'm saying something about God. And what John is warning these people about is there are people that are coming in and they're minimizing the view of God. They're shrinking God. And any time that I shrink God or make him less than who he is, I don't have God at all. It's not that I go, wow, you know what? They're mostly right over here about God, but they just have this one area that is kind of wrong about him. What John would have said is when you are minimizing who Jesus is, when you're detracting the fact that he actually came in the flesh, you don't have Jesus at all. You've lost him. I was in getting adjusted. I was in an accident a while back. After church, Richard and I went down to Colorado Springs, and we were in an accident. We were rear-ended by somebody, and I went into the chiropractor, and I'm getting adjusted. And of course, every good conversation happens on an adjusting table, as like they have your neck. And so, how's your week? You know, it's been pretty good. And so he's sitting there, and we're talking back and forth, and it ended up in this really great conversation about Jesus. And we're talking about Jesus, and as he's talking, he's sharing some things with me, and he was like, you know, I always look at Jesus and I have to think that, man, a person that doesn't accept him as Lord, they're missing out on something. The things that he said are just too audacious for him to not be who he said he is. And I looked back at him and I said, oh, it sounds a lot like a C.S. Lewis quote. I don't know if you've read Mere Christianity. And we got to talking and I said, C.S. Lewis always thought, you know, Jesus is either a lunatic. Anybody who would make claims like he did either had a screw loose, you know, I and the Father are one. Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's not normal talk. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. When he's talking about some of those things, those were hard things that he said to people. Either he was a lunatic, he was stark crazy, or he was a liar. And that was one of the things that we started talking about. I laughed. I was watching this video. Sorry, I'm kind of on rabbit trails, but this will come to a point. I was watching this video of this guy. He's from Scotland. And this guy came in and he was a pastor, went and visited a guy's house. And as he's sitting down, they started reading through the Bible together. And one of the things that was so unique, Scotland and this area, it's such a small area that they know everybody. You know the towns like LaGrange, Wyoming, where I grew up. Like you just know everybody. If you're a stranger, you stick out like a sore thumb. And so they're reading through scripture. They're reading through the book of John together. And all of a sudden this guy stops and he goes, okay, whoa, wait a minute. I need you to just stop right there and hand me a map. And the guy's like, hand you a map. We're talking about Jesus right now. And he goes, yeah, I need to see a map. And so he looks at this map, and he looks at Galilee, and he goes, oh, okay. He looks at the scale of the map, and he goes, okay, I believe every single word that you're saying. We can keep going. And the guy goes, okay, whoa, now I got to ask some questions. Why on earth do you believe me after looking at a map? And he said, well, I looked at the scale of this map, and I realized that Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry and what we've been talking about, Galilee is a small area. See, I always thought Jesus was a guy who was just walking around Jerusalem, talking about who he was. He was in a big city. And anybody can walk into a big city and say a lot of great things about themselves if nobody knows who they are. I can stand up before you right now, for those of you that don't know me, and go, I'm the greatest guy, my wife loves me. I guess I couldn't say I'm 6'8". But I could say a lot of great things about myself if you don't know me. And that's what this guy thought. He said, I always thought Jesus lived in maybe an area like Jerusalem where people didn't know him. But he lives in Galilee, and Galilee is the same size as this parish. The parish included the entire city and countryside. And I know each and every person that lives in this parish. I know their history. I know their family. I know their grandpa, their great-grandpa. I know their lineage. And for a person to walk in and tell me something about themselves, if I know them, I will look at them immediately if I don't believe it, and I will immediately say, baloney. I know you. I know your grandpa. I know who you are. And Jesus made these fantastic claims, and they should have stoned him. And so we were talking about this on all good conversations, like I said, happen at a chiropractor's office while being adjusted. And he said, there's only one conclusion, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's Lord, that he came, he took on flesh, and he came for a purpose. His purpose was because we were sinful. We had a problem. And he came to address that problem by offering himself a sacrifice only he could make. He had to be Lord. Or he was a lunatic. He was a liar. So keeping on going, one of the things that John is encouraging these people, because I want to make sure that we get to this last portion. He looks at these people and he says this. He says, little children, verse 4, you are from God. And he just reassures them really quick, reminds them, you belong to God. Sometimes, isn't that so good to just be reminded? Reminded of who we are. You belong to God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, you belong to God. What does he say about them? Listen to what he says. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, they had these people that were going around and sharing these different messages, and maybe it was kind of like yourself. When you have a lot of different voices coming in, maybe it's so easy for you, like the ostrich. Not the right view of the ostrich now that I know that. Darn it. You're sticking your head in the sand. You're fearful. You clam up and you go, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And John's looking at these people and he's saying, you don't have to be fearful. Don't be fearful about what they're saying. You can listen. Listen to it. Greater is he who is in you. You now have the Holy Spirit residing in you who guides you into all truth. You have scripture that you can go back to. You don't have to be afraid of what they say. You don't have to cower in fear. You're victorious. You're not victorious because of something that you've done. You're victorious because of association. Jesus wins. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to cower. And he tries to encourage these people that there's all these voices that are coming around. You don't have to stick your head in the sand. You can be bold. Be bold because of who you belong to. Last part that he looks at these people is he says this to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. When he says we, he's talking about that apostolic voice. He's not saying we, an inclusive we, as in all y'all. He's saying that we, the apostles, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to the message that we are proclaiming, the apostles. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think this last part of what John is trying to do, and this is where I'm going to kind of finish with us and talk more practical, is he's trying to help them understand that there is a storyline. Each and every one of you, do you realize that there's a storyline to the world right now? There is a narrative that is being sold to you each and every moment of the day. You don't even have to listen to it. There's a storyline that's even internal and hardwired into yourself because of what happened because of the fall. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this. And if we go to that story, I think it's just after that A.W. Tozer quote. There we go. Knowing the story. See, here's the reality. John is focusing these people's attention back on reality. And he's saying, listen, we have this voice. It's scripture that we can come back to. It has this narrative that we need to listen to the narrative that has been told to us. And we need to rehearse it. We need to understand what it is so that we know how to then communicate it. And then as we're even listening to people, I know now how to be discriminant. I know what the person is saying and how that contradicts and how that aligns with what scripture even teaches. So here's just kind of a basic summary. This is not my own. This is something that I've seen from somebody else. A while back, I was out in California and met a guy named Jeff Vanderstelt. And he talks a little bit about this. I don't even know if it's his, but I'm trying to give credit where credit's due, et cetera, et cetera. My source. There we go. But when we read through scripture, the reality of what scripture does is it has a narrative. There's a creation account. There was a fall that happened. There's redemption that happens. How do people get right? There's restoration. Let me talk about each and every one of those things just briefly. First, when we're talking through creation, what are we talking about? When we're talking about creation, it's not just that God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, that is a part of it. But the reality for creation, one of the things that we know about God is that God is eternal. He is the one who created all things. He spoke us into existence. Now, the person who speaks us into existence now has authority because he's the one who made us. And he's the one that gives me purpose. He's the one that gives me an idea of, now that he's made me, what am I supposed to be like? See, it's not just up to me to try to figure out my way. I'm to try to understand, okay, God, who are you? And how have you wired me? Because you're creator. So there's this creation account, and basically what we're asking is, what is giving shape to my living? Now, here's what I would encourage you to do. I'm going to give you these questions. I would encourage you to go back, talk to your spouse, talk to other people that maybe you're in a small group with. Talk to other people and go, what do you believe about what is giving shape to how you're living right now? Who's somebody that you look up to? This could be something that you go up and you talk to a neighbor and go, hey, who's somebody that influences you in your life? Guess what you're starting to do? You're starting to understand the story that they're believing. And this is so easy. You ask the person, what's giving shape to your life? Who are the people that influence you? Who do you look up to? What gives shape? What gives meaning? What gives purpose to your life? Each and every one of us believe an account, a narrative about this. Now, there's also the fall. Well, when we're talking about the fall, well, basically what Scripture talks about when we go back to the fall is that Adam and Eve were created in an untested perfection. What I mean by that is they were not perfect, but they didn't have sin that they had committed yet. And the reality of what they chose is they eventually chose to abandon God, abandon what God had said, and tried to pave their own way. When we go back to the fall, we start understanding, well, what's wrong with the world we live in right now? What happened to it? And the reality for each and every one of us is it's so easy to start believing, well, what's wrong with the world today? There are tons of different messages that are going on out there. Well, what's wrong with the world today? Well, you know, if I'm an environmentalist, I might look and I might actually agree with this. People are at fault. The reality of why we're struggling the way that we are is because people have caused problems and we now are living out the consequence of pollution, et cetera, et cetera. We're the problem. Guess what? In that sense, I actually would agree with a person who is an environmentalist. So when we look at fall, we're looking at, well, what's wrong? What's the source of the problem? Is it government? Is it the systems in the world? Do we need to change systems? Do we need to change government? Do we need new leaders? Or is the fundamental flaw that we have abandoned God? That we've abandoned what he says is right for us to live? And it's my problem. It's your problem. What's wrong with the world that we live in? Ask yourself that. Ask people that you're around. Well, what's wrong with the world? Tell me about it. All of a sudden, this leads into a great discussion of what you think. Great, we can talk about this. I don't have to be afraid of what that person says. I can listen to what they say. Well, next, redemption. What is redemption? Well, what's the solution to the problem? See, Scripture all throughout, Adam and Eve sinned, and then from then on out, what we know about our gospel narrative, meaning Scripture's narrative, is that people from that point forward have been trying to progressively find our way back to God on our own, apart from God. Or we've just completely abandoned altogether and gone, skip this, I'm doing my own thing. I'm doing it my way. I'm following after Adam and Eve. I'm following after my parents and going after my own inclination. Skip God. Well, how is it made right? And God has been progressively trying to approach people and saying, you can't approach me on your terms. You have to approach me on my terms. He met Israel out in the wilderness. He met them at Sinai. And he said, you can't approach me on your own terms. You have to approach me according to my terms. and that's through sacrifices. It will remind you of your sin and remind you of your need for me. Heidi and I were even just talking about, man, we were talking about the Feast of Booths, a time when Israel, one of the things in Leviticus that it talks about is that they would spend an entire week living in huts. Well, why would they do that? It would remind them of this narrative that God was the one who brought them through the wilderness. It was God who was the one that was bringing and ushering them back into this land. It wasn't anything that they had done. They hadn't accomplished this. It was to be a narrative that kept reminding them of who God is and how he works, that he's the Redeemer. He's the one that brings them back. The reason that they were wandering in the wilderness in the first place was they didn't believe God. They were standing on the edge of the land getting ready to go into conquest, and they didn't trust him. And they would remember that. Ultimately, with redemption, we would realize that how things are ultimately made right is that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sin, for that rebellious heart, for that heart that doesn't want to give allegiance to Christ. He came and died. He pursued us when we didn't pursue him. And we'll be reminded that Jesus is the one that came and died on the cross for our sin. He's the one that I placed my faith in, on his work, not on my work. Well, the last question that we would look at is restoration. Well, what'll it look like when it's all made right? Where are things going? What's God working this whole thing to? What will it look like in the end? And some people would look and go, oh, it's going to be this utopian society, and it's going to be so great. Maybe some that are more from environmentalist side, or, you know, nature and humanity will be restored and brought back. You know what? I think there's an element to all of that. But the ultimate thing that is going, when you would summarize all of what God is trying to work things back to, is what we just talked about in Colossians. That Christ would be preeminent. What God is working thing toward when things are finally restored is when Jesus is in his rightful place as king and authority over all the earth, sin is done away with, and we get to worship and enjoy God. Man, what Revelation, when you start reading through Revelation, man, there will be industry to the glory of God. There will be exploration, discovery to the glory of God. All of a sudden, instead of trying to do things for my own glory, I'm going to be doing things to the glory of God. What was wrong, what was made wrong under Adam and Eve is going to be made right. Death will be gone. John was writing to a group of people. He was writing to a group of people and he says, listen, you guys, and I say this to us as a church, there are so many voices that are out there. So many voices that are saying, listen, you need to believe what I got to sell. This is what will bring salvation. This is what will bring hope. Oh, that's not how you came into being. This is what gives you purpose, creation. This is what gives you an identity. There are other people that are saying, no, that's not what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is this. Well, how is it made right? Well, we need to go through education. We need to go through saving our planet. We need to go through all of these different ways. And John's looking at these people and he's saying, don't miss it. Don't buy it. There's lies. And he finishes and he says, there is a spirit of truth. And I think he's pointing people back to a biblical narrative. Align your lives with a biblical narrative. Let that be what gives you purpose and gives shape to your life and living. So we as a church, our challenge for us today, will I be discriminant? Will we be discriminant? Or will I just listen to every voice that comes through? Will we be bold? Will we realize that we can have boldness because of what Jesus has done for us? And the last thing is just that aspect. Do we know a gospel, a biblical narrative to the story that actually gives shape to my life, and that I can actually go and talk to other people and say, how does your life line up with this narrative? Where do you think we came from? What do you think is wrong with the world that we live in? How is it made right? Where is all this going? Oh man, when you start having conversations like that, you can actually learn a ton about a person. And you'll also get an opportunity to see how the gospel could change their life. How this actually gives hope and makes sense of the world that we live in. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the fact that you have given us a narrative. God, you didn't just create all that we see and then go, you know what? I'm just abandoning this whole thing and they're going to have to figure it out on their own. God, talk about being without hope and without God in this world. But that's not who you say that you are. You say that you are a God who created the heavens and the earth, and that from that point forward, even when we abandoned you and tried to go our own way, you were a God who kept intersecting in our lives and trying to point yourself out to us. You sent prophets, you sent people to talk about who you are. God, you even placed Israel in a strategic place that people would be coming into Israel and out of Israel, and this message about who you are, this God who is almighty, this message would go all throughout the globe. Man, God, you are faithful. And then you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And from that point, man, that message all of a sudden spread to the uttermost parts of the world. God, you haven't left us on our own. We aren't on our own. Thank you so much for that. God, I pray for anybody in here today. God, if there's somebody in here that is trusting in a false source of redemption, how things are made right, would they see that your son is the one they need to look to? Look to Jesus. It's what the Old Testament was pointing us to. It's what the New Testament points us back to. Meet us in our brokenness. Meet us in our confusion. Meet us in the hard. Thank you that you are faithful to do that. Pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.